Well, we turn our attention now to the Word of God. I invite you to grab the Pew Bible from in front of you, or if you brought your Bible with you, to open it up to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. We'll be reading, starting there, through chapter 4, verse 8. This is the Word of the Lord, as written by the Apostle Paul to his protege, Timothy, so long ago. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning we are concluding our series, The Magnificent Seven. We've looked at six of the seven great passages of Scripture so far, the great promise, the great commandments, the great commission, the great witness, the great mission. And last week, we looked at that wonderful passage from Revelation 7, the great vision. We wrap up this morning with a look at a passage known as the great mystery. Now, most everyone I know loves a good mystery. Anybody? My wife loves the Masterpiece Mystery series. She loves all of those and makes me watch them with her. And don't tell her, but it's okay because I like them too. Oh, hi, dear. Part of the reason I think we love mysteries is the challenge of trying to figure out the mystery before the author reveals it to us. The Bible, however, I don't think quite grasps this aspect of mysteries, that we want to try to figure it out before it gives it away. The Bible instead seems to reveal its mysteries almost as quickly as it points out, hey, here's a mystery. Oh, here's the answer. Wait, I wanted to figure it out. Darn it. And today is no exception to that. As we unravel the great mystery, we will see that when we train ourselves in godliness, we find the clarity for living that we've been missing. Now, one thing we haven't been sharing with you a whole lot, I haven't shared with you much, is my process of transferring into the EPC. I'm still an ordained minister in the PC USA, your former home, and to transition, I have to be examined and I have to go before and it's all this stuff. And so a few weeks ago, back in August, I went before the exam team. I had to drive down to Charlotte and I spent 6 hours being examined, on my views on almost everything. It was a long day and I was tired. The most interesting part of it for me, though, was actually the last hour. 1 hour is spent one-on-one with a member of the exam team where they basically grilled me on almost every facet of my personal life. We talked about what is my walk with the Lord like? How do I maintain my relationship with God? That's a pretty obvious question to ask a pastor. We talked about my marriage. How do my wife and I get along? How do we maintain our marriage? How do we protect our marriage? We talked about my relationship with my children, and how I get along with them and how they get along with me and all those kinds of things. We talked about alcohol. We talked about pornography. You name it. And it kind of felt a little invasive. It's like, that's kind of my personal business. I don't know why you need to know that. But at the same time, the answer is actually, that's very important stuff. And I think culturally, we've kind of lost those aspects of the Christian faith. Because what we're starting to talk about, what this last hour was really spent talking about, was godliness. Right? Which is basically our issues of integrity. Do I walk what I talk? When I stand before you and preach the Word of God, do I live the things that I'm saying? These are crucial issues. And as hard as that hour was, I also felt very loved and supported by this group of people in the process. Because what they told me was, we don't just care about whether you know the Word of God. Right? That's what the previous 5 hours were. It was church history. It was theology. It was polity. Do I know the EPC Book of Order? All sorts of things like that. But they're not just looking for head knowledge. They want to know, how do you live this yourself? Because character counts. And like I said, I felt loved through that. And I passed. That's the good news. Yeah, golf clap. And so the next step, just so you guys know what's coming up next week, Friday, I think, right? Next week, Friday, not this Friday, next Friday. What, the last Friday of the month, whenever that is, I go before the ministerial committee. Okay. That's technically my boss. All right. And then Saturday I go before the floor of presbytery and yet they can ask me anything they want. And I'm not scared at all. I'm really, pray for that, please. I'm actually looking forward to it. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. But like I said, I think this process that they do is crucial because they do get to the heart. They just don't want to just know your head. They want to know your heart. And I think one of the biggest issues that we're facing today in the church is a lack of godliness in the church. Our theology is usually, it's almost always really solid. It's really good. We've got the head knowledge. The problem is we aren't usually very good at living godly lives. I guess the question that we kind of ought to be asking in all of this is, does godliness even matter? How often do we really think about godliness? Am I leading a godly life? Well, to answer that question, let's think about these. How do we react every time that we hear of an elder having to leave the church because he was caught embezzling funds? How do we react when a pastor loses his pulpit because he was caught having an affair? You guys remember back in about 10 years ago, they captured a serial killer in Kansas City, the BTK killer. Do you guys remember that story? Do you remember who he was? He was the chairperson of his church's board. So I don't know. You tell me, does godliness matter? I think it does. The truth is that orthodoxy is important. You guys know what orthodoxy means, right? Right thinking, right doctrine, having the right set of beliefs. That is important. But just as important as orthodoxy is orthopraxy, having the right practice. Having the right set of beliefs, the right knowledge is good, but it's only half the story. The rest of it is, are you living, are you practicing what you believe, what you think? Our integrity and our godliness is crucial to our witness as Christians. But the fact of the matter is that godliness is hard. Why is godliness so hard? Well, the Greek word for godliness is eusebia, and it literally means being well-postured in relation to a deity. And that is a fascinating definition when you take a look more closely at what Paul does at the beginning of our scripture reading today in verse 16. Paul takes this word godliness, he does something fascinating with it. He writes, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." Take a moment and let that sink in. I don't know how you read the passage, but when I hear that sentence, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great," I'm not expecting he, I'm expecting it. I'm expecting some instructions on how to solve this puzzle of godliness that's so hard. But he doesn't do that. He immediately goes to Jesus Christ. And on one hand, what Paul says here is, and what he does here is, seems so obvious, but yet it is also radically and incredibly profound. Jesus Christ is the mystery of godliness. All that it means to be godly is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. What is godliness? Jesus Christ. How do we posture ourselves rightly in relation to God? Jesus Christ. What does it mean to live a life of godliness? You guys are paying attention. That was awesome. One more time. How do we live lives of godliness? Jesus Christ. So, back to our question from a moment ago. Why is it so hard to live lives of godliness? Because, simply, apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot live lives of godliness. It cannot be done. It took God Himself coming to earth as a flesh and blood human being, living a perfect life, and yet dying in our place, thus being vindicated by the Spirit, and vindicating us in the process, and then being taken up into glory. As Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, "There is no one righteous, no one who seeks God, no one who does good." So for the person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, well, the fact is, a life of godliness is downright impossible. It can't be done. But is it really all that much easier for the Christian? Well, yes, because we've been given the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us, remaking us from the inside out into a new creation. But at the same time, no, it isn't easier, because that remaking is a process that lasts for an entire lifetime, if not even longer, to finish. Until that sanctifying work is finished, as Martin Luther once said, we are at once justified and sinful. And it is this very tension between being justified and still sinful that we live in every single day. And it was out of that tension that Paul himself, who I would argue is probably the godliest person who has ever walked the face of the earth other than Jesus Christ himself, who wrote these words in Romans 7. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And that right there is why it is so hard to live lives of godliness. Peter writes in his first letter, chapter 1, verse 3, that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. We have everything we need. All the tools are right there. not just us, but all Christians everywhere. And yet, we still see Christians committing adultery, wrestling with addictions, cutting others off on the highway, calling people who disagree with them, regardless of their political persuasion, snowflakes. They're still cheating on their taxes. They're stepping on coworkers in order to get a promotion. They're putting down friends in order to make themselves feel better. They're going on Facebook rants that might could make a sailor blush. You name it. Brothers and sisters, even committed Christians are still in need of a Savior each and every day. We have all failed at godliness. And you want to know what the good news is? You're going to continue to fail in godliness. There's your warm fuzzy for the day. Amen. God bless. How about we continue on? Because I think there's actually good news in here somewhere. This is why we need to be reminded of what Paul says immediately after the passage that I just read. What I read before was the last few verses of Romans 7. And then you flip over to Romans 8. And Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. Brothers and sisters, no matter how many times you fail at godliness, no matter how many mistakes you make, no matter how many times you trip and fall flat on your face, God is not angry with you. God is not trying to lay a guilt trip on you or fill you with shame. God's grace wasn't just big enough to forgive us for our sins before we became Christians. His grace is still big enough to cover you when you fail to live a godly life today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year until the end of time. Godliness is hard. Not just because we will fail at times, but because it takes discipline and there's no vacation from it. You don't get a day off from godliness. Well, I was godly on Sunday, so I get Monday off, right? No, that's not how it works. Paul told Timothy to train himself in godliness. Why do we have to train ourselves in godliness if, as Peter wrote, we've already been given everything we need for life and godliness? Well, look at it this way. Why do we need to be careful with our diets and our exercise when we've been given everything that we need to live a healthy and balanced life? All the tools are available for us. I bet somebody out here, there has to be several of you that have these nifty little things. This isn't a watch. It's a fitness tracker. Tells me how much fitness I'm not getting every day. It's wonderful. Anybody else have one of these nifty things? You're all like, I have it and I'm not raising my hand. That's right. We have all of the tools. We just don't always take advantage of them. In spite of all of these tools, obesity has become an epidemic among us today. I have everything that I need in order to get enough exercise and eat healthy, but I'll be honest, it's still a struggle for me because I don't take advantage of the tools that are made available. And frankly, it's just hard to maintain the discipline of eating a healthy life. When I take advantage of the tools, I know I feel great. I have more energy. I sleep better. And I can even stop taking advantage of those tools for a little while. And I continue to feel really good and sleep well. So I start to think, well, maybe I don't really need to take advantage of these tools like I have been. I can relax. But eventually, I regain the weight. I stop feeling so well. And then I sit there and wonder, well, what changed? I don't know what happened. Can I have a second steak? Well, golly. And so, brothers and sisters, it is the same with godliness. And it's even more so the case with godliness, which is why Paul wrote, "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come." Brothers and sisters, how many of our problems in this life, both personally and as a church, even as a nation, would be solved if we all committed ourselves to training in godliness? We need to be proactive and intentional in training ourselves in godliness. So let's get to the meat of it and answer the question, just what does a godly life look like? Well, as we said before, a godly life looks like Jesus Christ. That was good because it's been a little while and you remembered the answer. And as Christians, we are called to reflect and represent Jesus Christ to this world. Godliness is a life modeled after the embodiment of wisdom and godliness, Jesus Christ himself. So let's take a look and see what we can learn from his example. The first defining characteristic of a godly life that Jesus modeled for us all the way up to the very end was a life of sacrificial service. He said, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." God himself came to earth to serve, even to the point of death. How can we do any less for those around us? Paul tells us our attitude should be the same as Christ, as we do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. A great example of this in this congregation is the blessing bag ministry that we have. You know the idea, right? You fill your bag with some necessary items that people have, and then when you're driving around town here and there, you see somebody who's homeless or who clearly doesn't have, and you can just stop and pull over and offer them that bag right there. That is a great way to serve other people. It's so simple. It's so easy. And I'll confess, I don't have a blessing bag in my car, and I wish I did, and I'm going to have to fix that. Because just last Tuesday, driving my daughter to school, driving up 29, I saw a family on the side of the road, a dad, a mom, a little girl, a little bit younger than my daughter, and all their suitcases just sitting there on the side of the road. I guess they... Is there a bus that runs up 29? Maybe? No? What were they going to do? Where were they going to go? Clearly homeless. Then that evening, I was driving home from work, driving down Dixie Airport Road, and I saw a man walking down the road again, clearly homeless, just walking down the road. Shaggy beard, dirty pants. Later on that night, I had to run an errand. It started raining, and I went down Wright Shop Road, heading to that road that it goes to. New guy. As I was coming back, I saw the same guy still walking down the road. And I have no idea where he was headed, but at that point, it was 9 o'clock at night, and again, it was raining. I had nothing to give him. The blessing bags is a great way to do that. And we put articles in your newsletter about that so you can be reminded of what you should put in there. And we'll get more in the next newsletter as a reminder for that as well. But that's an example of sacrificial service. So it's really not that much of a sacrifice even to do that. I'm trying to make it easy. How can we serve those around us? How can we care for the people that are in our lives, whether it's our neighbors, your coworkers, your friends at school, whatever it might be? That's the first defining characteristic of a godly life, is sacrificial service. The other defining characteristic of a godly life that Jesus modeled for us, and arguably the most important one, goes back to our second great passage that we looked at, the Great Commandments. I'm not going to repeat everything that we learned that Sunday. So just to summarize, a life of godliness will love God with every fiber of their being and will love their neighbor as themselves, whether that neighbor is a liberal snowflake or a condescending conservative, whether they're a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant or a Middle Eastern refugee. Remember, Jesus also said, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." He causes His Son to rise on the evil and the good. He sends His rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than anybody else? Do not even pagans do that? Love God. Love your neighbors. And even more so, especially love your enemies. Jesus lived and modeled service and love. That is the not so mysterious mystery of godliness. His love and service, His embodiment of the mystery of godliness, His enabling and empowering us through the Holy Spirit to be who and what we cannot be apart from Him. So set your mind on Christ and be intentional in being trained in godliness. Be intentional in training yourself in godliness and find the clarity for living that we've been missing. Amen.